Good morning.
Good morning.
Am I active?
You are active.
I am electronic. Okay. Again, good to see all of you here this morning. And we're continuing to look very briefly at a few aspects of the new covenant that was purchased for us in Christ. And here's a quick review of where we've gone so far. That one of the things that we see in this new covenant that I want to build on today is that in this sonship, in this holiness, in this love oneness, we see that in this covenant, in this new covenant, God has been changing our identity. He has been changing our position. That we now stand before Him holy. We now possess the identity of sons and daughters of God. That we now have an identity of oneness with Him. It's who we really are. And that what we're looking at today, we're going to take this, recognizing that each one of these that we looked at is about something that is done, something that is rock solid, something that's been given and delivered to us, that we did nothing to earn. We simply received it when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We received sonship. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we received oneness with God. When we put our faith in Christ, we received a covering and an identity of holiness. We received a relationship of unconditional love so that 24/7 we dwell in a love relationship with God. But it's also worth recognizing, which I think we have touched on, each one of these things now calls for a response. That God is saying, now because I've given you this position of sonship, keep maturing, keep growing up to live like you're my son, like you're my daughter. Now that I've given you a position of oneness with me, keep growing in the comprehension that that means I dwell within you and different things are now possible. As I tell you that you're covered in holiness, take a stronger stand against the enemy because you can't be accused. Do something with this calling. Do something powerful with the things I've declared and accomplished for you. And in looking at that, this might seem so obvious, but that recognition, that one thing I want to look at today is the recognition that this new covenant is superior to the old. And our reading this morning was from Hebrews 9. And if you were, I don't know how recently you've read or studied the book of Hebrews. But sometime, if you haven't done it recently, sometime soon, it would be worth your time to get back into the book of Hebrews. And even if it's just a reading through it. Because part of what the book of Hebrews is doing is it's contrasting Jesus Christ and the covenant that Jesus purchased for us with everything that came before and with every other alternative. And over again, the conclusion of the writer is, that's why this covenant purchased through Christ is superior. And since there's no way in the world that we're going to summarize the book of Hebrews in a 1 hour and 45 minute sermon, that we're just gonna have to harvest a couple of main points. You guys are so gracious. But out of this superiority, one of the things that I would like us to look at this morning, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. And actually, let's see, where's a good place to start? There's so much stuff, so many good things here. Let's just start at 15 for now. We're going to come back and hit a larger section of it a little later. But starting at verse 15, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. And one of the things that I would like us to just focus on very specifically, even though we've touched on it along the way, is the recognition that the superiority of this new covenant is that it's internal. And part of what that means is it's portable. And the fact that we have this oneness with God and He dwells within us, well, that's already internal. So it's not like we're hitting a fresh new idea that shocks us and we haven't bumped into before. But this passage in Hebrews, God is saying, I want you to get this about the new covenant. There is going to be something I do different in you that changes how you and I do things. That I'm going to be transforming you from the inside. Go to Romans chapter 12. And we touched on this just last week, I think, but for a different reason. But let's look at this passage, Romans 12. Verse 2. And that whole passage is beautiful, but I want to look at this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So that not only is he saying it's about something internal, he's saying it's about your internal transformation. And I think one of the things that every believer struggles with, every honest believer who desires growth will struggle with, is exactly what Paul talked about. And we won't go too far down this path, but where in Romans 7, Paul is talking about this incredible battle within, where he says, I have this part of me that wants to do the pleasing thing to God. I have this part of me that agrees with the internal law of God, that agrees with His holiness, that agrees with His love, that agrees with His priorities. The fact that I've already put my faith in Christ, I'm already starting to lean that way. I want those things. But Paul describes this other dilemma that every single one of us can relate to. He says, but while that's going on, I see this other law, this law of death, this law of blindness, this law of the flesh that wants the opposite, that wants what God doesn't want. And Paul's dilemma, as he said, I see this situation which a part of me, and he calls that the new man, I want to please God, and there's still some part of me, and he calls that the old man or the flesh, that thing doesn't want it yet. And part of what God is promising, part of what God is aiming for, when he says, I'm now going to do something internal to you, but I want you to be aware of it and I want you to choose it. That I'm now aiming for your transformation of mind. I'm aiming, he uses that word renewal. I'm aiming for the transformation, renewal of your mind, and I want you to learn to be different from the inside. I want you to be broken so that dead things are broken and crushed, and they're buried and they're put away. In fact, let's go to Romans 8. There's always a good excuse to go to Romans 8. Starting in verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. So by the way, that dilemma that Paul described in Romans 7, where he wants to do the right thing, but he sees himself doing the destructive thing, Romans chapter 8 is his answer to that dilemma. And he says, we owe nothing to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being of God, these are sons of God. Reflection of our sonship, this internal transformation. For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as proud Abba Father. Passage, but I need to pause for a second because there are more things than I can possibly tie together, but I want to get this. This transformation and this renewal mean we are not slaves. We are not slaves. Part of my transformation of thought is if there's anything in your mind, anything in your heart, that you believe you're now doomed to repeat tomorrow, and boy, we've touched on this idea already, and we will touch on it again. is that we stop and recognize that's part of how God wants to change my thinking. If I think I'm obligated to repeat that pattern, I'm literally believing a lie. And one of the reasons that lie is compelling is because it was once true. Apart from Christ, I actually was a slave. So I'm not imagining some imaginary universe that never existed. I'm just recognizing or imagining reality outside of Christ or before Christ. And part of this renewal and transformation of mind is that God's saying, stop thinking like this majestic change didn't happen. Stop thinking that you weren't transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of my beloved son. Learn to think this way, where you're not a slave, but where you're free because you're a son. And that's the gender-free position. You are a son or daughter of Christ, seated in Christ. You're now in the position of the firstborn rather than being a slave. Now, where this ends up, again, we have to hit this at least 52 times a year. If you drop down where this whole passage ends up, verse 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. He glorified. I hope you noticed that word. He said predestined to become conformed. To the image of Christ. Now please, seriously, pause for a moment and really consider for yourself, how close do I see myself right now to the mature image of Jesus Christ? You don't need to scream your disgust out loud. Just envision that awareness of here's where he is and here's where I am. Because part of this transformation of thinking, part of this renewal of thinking, part of this call to be conformed is he says, keep that image in mind because I want you to keep pursuing moving in the direction of that image. This is now your new way of thinking. I'm going to be more like Christ a year from now. I, Reg Larkin, will be more like Jesus Christ a year from now if I just keep walking with him. You, put your name there and think it and claim it. I, if I just walk with God in faith, if I listen to him, if I maintain the Father-Son dialogue, that a year from now and 5 years from now and 10 years from now and when I'm laying on my deathbed, I will literally be more like Jesus Christ in my character than I am today. That is predictable now in the new covenant. It was not predictable in the old covenant. In the old covenant, I could keep showing up, pay my sacrifices, go out, plow the fields, pay my tithes, do whatever I do, and year after year go through that routine, and I might never be transformed. And what God is saying is, I'm now telling you, and I really want you to be transformed in your thinking. I want you to learn to actually believe this more and more down to the core of your body, down to your cells, down to the center of your bones, that if you walk with me, I will transform you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. You will grow in this, and all you have to do is show up for sonship. And there's things that are involved in that. I don't just lay on the couch and watch soap operas or reality TV all day long and somehow I get magically transformed. I have to show up. But showing up is actually very simple. It may be hard work sometimes, but it's simple. A child, a 5-year-old child, a 12-year-old child can show up for this transformation. They don't need a PhD in any theologies. They just show up for the father-son, father-daughter conversation. They show up in the Word of God to listen to the Father's heart. They show up in prayer to trust the Father with their day and their heart and their challenges and their temptations. They show up in fellowship with other believers to love others and receive love and fellowship and teaching and encouragement from others. It's simple. God made it simple so that a child could do it. But it often is the exact opposite of what we want. But this call to transformation, again, it's internal, it's portable. So for all those centuries, a good Jew knew, if I really want to be a good Jew, I got to head to Jerusalem and go to the temple. I at least need to be there for the big feasts. And faithful Jews did that. They'd gather up the family, they'd get a caravan from their town or their village, and they would travel to Jerusalem because they needed to be at the temple for the big feasts. The big feast is still happening. And as corny as it sounds, what God is saying is the big feast is now happening every single day between you and me, right there inside you, if you really believe that what I'm saying is true. That the God of the universe has come to dwell in you. You don't come to me, as we read this morning in Hebrews 9. You don't go to the Holy of Holies. You don't need a priest. You come yourself to the feast. And this transformation of thought means I start predicting with God, I will look more like Jesus Christ if I just show up for the simple things that God has promised He will use supernaturally. So I want to make that real clear. Reading the Bible, coming to church, saying prayers have zero power to transform you if you're not in the father, son, father, daughter love relationship through faith in Christ. You could clean up your act a little bit. You could get a little more religious. And it will have no eternal value if it's just that stuff. But what he's saying is, I will supernaturally invest your time in the Word. I will make your time in prayer and your time in fellowship supernaturally impactful if you agree with me. Now, here's part of this. I want to pull out of all this challenge. For myself and for you. That we determine with God to pursue this internal transformation. That right now while we're talking about it, you would recognize I'm actually called and what I'm hearing from God is I'm actually equipped to grow into the likeness of Christ. I should not settle. I should not settle for looking exactly like I am today a year from now. I should not settle for that. I'm called in this superior covenant to predict my transformation because God has provided everything necessary for that transformation. This is an incredible covenant. So that's the challenge I want to leave you with on that part of it, is because it's internal, because it's portable, because no one and nothing can stand in the way. You don't need to travel to Jerusalem. You don't need to go out and find a perfect lamb for the sacrifice. You don't need to figure out how you're going to get enough money to pay the temple tax. You just show up in the relationship. You just show up in the simple things that God has offered for you to do to enjoy that father-son, father-daughter relationship. And he promises us transformation. Now, here's what he doesn't promise us. He doesn't promise me that I will look better than Bob. He doesn't promise me that I will grow faster than Susie. So that's one more reason, and there are many reasons, but that's one more reason that I'm not supposed to be comparing myself to someone else's growth to decide if I'm a failure or they're a failure. I don't know enough about their journey and their challenges and the enemy's presence and opposition in their life to compare our journeys. So I get to encourage them, I get to challenge them, I get to, you know, offer whatever I have of the Holy Spirit and truth into their life to assist in their growth. But I don't have to compare us to find out which one's failing or which one's winning. I'm just equipped to grow. I'm just truly equipped to grow. And I'm called to pursue that transformation within this covenant. Now, there's another really obvious thing, but I still want to make it a point of specific recognition today. And still there in Hebrews chapter 10, let's go up now to a little bit. We can get back to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's start in verse 10. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And there's three passages or three phrases there I want us to capture. In verse 10, sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then in verse 12, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. That's a lot. Waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And there are several things he's saying in this passage. That once for all time, I've been saved. I've been sanctified. I've been perfected. Now keep that in mind while we turn back to Hebrews chapter 7. Don't lose track of what we just read, but we're going to add a couple of things to it. Starting in verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 7. So much the more, also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Drop down to verse 28. Well, no, we can't skip this. Verse 26. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. And again, too many things to get out of this. But where he's saying, again, he repeats, once for all. But now he goes past time itself, and he says he saves forever, and that he always intercedes. And it keeps going, that he is made perfect forever. So the forever and the time I wanted to put together here, because you and I need to know this. We need to know this in practical terms. You will not face a moment, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus has saved you once for all time, the fact that Jesus has saved you for all time, the fact that Jesus has saved you forever, he's coming at this from every possible angle to say, you and I, in this better covenant, we do not face the moment of uncleanness. We do not face the moment of unsaved. We do not face the moment of unsanctified. We do not face the moment where we have lost our position. Now, this is a scary thought to legalists. This is a sabotaging thought to legalism. Because a really good legalistic theology should scare you into obedience. And I do know believers, some personally, but certainly plenty who've come to counseling through the years, who were afraid. And we could even walk through and look in the fact and recognize, you know what? They really did genuinely put their faith in Jesus Christ. They did genuinely pray and acknowledge that they were a sinner needing forgiveness. And they genuinely agreed with the Father that Jesus' death on the cross was the sufficient payment for that sin. And they were accepting that payment for themselves personally. And we can walk through every biblical expression of it where we can just say, they did it. But where they're thinking, but this is the moment where I'm not saved. Because of this thing I said, or this thing I did, or sometimes because of this thing I'm not doing, or this thing I should be saying. Somehow I've disqualified myself, and I'm not in. I'm not holy. I'm not a son or a daughter. I've lost my identity, and I've lost my position because of my performance. And one powerful reason that this covenant is superior to anything that came before or anything outside of this covenant is because Jesus Christ, and it says right there, that passage we just read, Jesus is the guarantee of a better covenant. And what was the point of that passage? That you and I are saved forever. We are saved once for all time. And I realize that there are wonderful Christians, who believe that you can lose your salvation. But I do not believe at all that the Word of God teaches that fearful thing. And if it taught that fearful thing, I would never have any security that today wasn't the day I was unworthy. You would never have any security that maybe your measure, you'd think, well, I think I'm doing pretty good. I think I'm measuring up. And that might be the day that God would say, you know what, my bar is so much higher than your bar, you're out. So if my performance undoes the work of Christ, there's no security. That's a peaceful thing. That's not an arrogant thing. That's a peaceful, in fact, it's anything but arrogant. It's dependent. I am totally dependent that this covenant is superior because the entire covenant is accomplished by the blood of Jesus Christ. When we read this morning, in fact, Hebrews 9, let me just read this one passage. Hebrews 9, verse 22. According to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So if I believe that Jesus' death on the cross won me my position, but now my performance lost me my position, do I need Jesus to offer another sacrifice? And one of the whole points of Hebrews is no. This was done once for all. Stop thinking you need to be resaved. You may need to be renewed. You may need to be refocused. You may need to get off your rear end and move in the right direction again. You may need a fresh renewing of the mind to believe true things again instead of believing false things that have discouraged you. You may need to stand strong and stand firm against the enemy and start defeating him instead of letting him defeat you. But you don't need to get resaved. This superior covenant is saving you forever. And he wants you to have that again so that you don't fear God when you need help. Now, I don't know about you, but the time I see in my life when I most need help is after I sin. When I feel like I'm walking strong with God and I'm triumphant, I'm not going, oh man, I desperately need you. I'm already enjoying him. It's when I, Reg Larkin, totally blow it. When I can say, Father, that was sinful. I stepped away from you and I chose my own destructive way. That's the moment at which the enemy, the accuser, and condemner wants to step in and go, you know you're not qualified to step back close to him again, right? You know you're sort of disgusting to him right now, right? You know he needs to get over it for a while, right? I mean, don't you know that? This is a holy God, Reg. Come on. He's got to get over this for a while. You should avoid him for a little while until you come back after you've cleaned up your act. After your thoughts and your mind and your heart and your attitude and your behavior are good looking, then you can step back into his presence. And what this superior covenant is telling you is that you never left his presence. You may have missed the blessing and power of his presence. Certainly often true. But he didn't push you away, and you do not have to earn your way back. And as believers, we've got to learn that deeper and deeper and deeper so that we recognize the second I see sin in myself, I am free to turn from it right then. I have authority to turn from it right then. God is ready joyfully, embracing me and ready to help me overcome it. He's not pushing me away, saying, Reg, clean up your act. When you get it together, come back and we'll talk. And when you come back, I'll be willing to help you. That is absolutely not the new covenant. That is, in fact, a twisted version of the old covenant. It's not even the old covenant. It's a twisted version of the old covenant. So that this superior covenant includes this: I am saved forever and for all time. And the reason I'm glad that God put both of them in there is because I could believe the forever and I could put it off to the day of my death. Well, I'm saved when I die, but right now he's disgusted with me. I am saved, sanctified, and perfected through time. That's all I have right now is time. I'm just living in time. I'm not at the forever part yet. Actually, I am, but I'm still in time. I need to know this promise. I'm perfected and saved and welcome. I have access. I have oneness. I have sonship. I have holiness. I stand blameless before him right now and through all time because of Jesus Christ and no one and nothing else. Other things may contribute to my maturity, but nothing contributes to my position with him but the death of Christ. Now, that passage, Hebrews, Hebrews 7 ends with this, verse 28. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. And I want to tie that, if you'll turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And Paul is writing to his protege Timothy here. And in chapter 2, the first couple of verses, he's encouraged him to promote prayer in the body of Christ. Because, as he says in verse 3, because this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. But then he goes on to say some things about that God and Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. So again, here he's saying, here's God and here's you. And there's this incredible chasm, there's this incredible boundary of sin and guilt and shame and condemnation between you and God and between me and God. And we needed a mediator, and now he's saying Jesus came and he's the one mediator. And one of the reasons this is superior to the old covenant is not only do I not have to travel to Jerusalem, I don't need to go to a priest. And not only do I not need to go to a priest, I don't need to ask another saint, someone else who's already made it, to intercede for me. In fact, that has never made sense to me. Because here's what God is saying in this 1 Timothy 2 passage. My mediator with God is the Son. And that's what Hebrews said. Covenant, the mediator is the Son. It's not Levi, it's not Aaron, it's not the priesthood, it's not a lamb slaughtered. It is Jesus, Son of the living God himself. He has stepped in to say, got this. Father, here's Reg. He's hidden in me. Reg, here's the Father. He's my Father. Now he's your. And this mediator is here, and he does it on purpose, and no one else is necessary. I do not need church because you need a mediator, and I hope every one of you knows that. You don't come to church because you need a mediator. You don't come to church because you need the pastor to pray for you, or you need a deacon to stand up and lead praise and prayer and pray for you. You don't come to church because you need somebody to stand between you and God and make it safe for you to approach God. We come to the body of Christ because we're the body of Christ. And here's where one part of the body strengthens and encourages another part of the body. We come together as the body of Christ so that together we worship him and our hearts are lifted up. And we're reminded that we belong to something that has stretched through all of time and history and stretches into eternity. And we're part of this. So we get encouraged, we get strengthened, our vision gets enlarged, we get taught truth by someone else who's gifted, we get prayed for by a friend that God has gifted for that moment of prayer, we get bumped into by somebody who needs our encouragement or our prayer, and we're gifted for that. So we gather for powerful, supernatural purposes, but it will never be because you need a mediator. That when you're laying in bed at night, while you're driving down I-35, praying for your life to be saved as you drive down that. You know, while you're at work, while you're at home, while you're mowing the lawn, while you're cleaning out the sewage system that broke on Saturday, while you're doing whatever you're doing, God is constantly saying, you remember we're together, right? Please tell me you remember that we're together. I'm with you and you're with me. And my son purchased this. My son's the mediator and you don't need anyone else. I don't need no one who ever walked on planet Earth, not the Virgin Mary, not Peter, not John, not Philip, not anybody, not Christopher. I don't even know who he was. Nobody. Yeah, that's all I know. Nobody has better access for me to the Father than Jesus himself. So if Jesus is the Son and he's my mediator, why would I possibly sell myself short and sell him short by going through a lesser means? Now, I understand the human wish for that. I truly do. There are times I wonder, Jesus, is my mom harassing you right now? Now, I suspect that that's not happening because right now my mom's at perfect peace. So she's probably saying, Jesus, never mind, you got it. You got it. Plus, he remembers every prayer she ever prayed while she was here. So the load is off her shoulders. And the same for Mary and Peter and John and Christopher. The load's off their shoulders. Their journey's done. I don't need anybody taking me into the presence of God or asking God to please be good to me when the Son himself, God the Son, is my mediator and my intercessor. And that passage we read, let's see, in chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And most of you know that's also in Romans 8. But he's saying, Jesus is constantly interceding for me. I don't need any cheap substitutes. I don't even need any glorious substitutes. I have the real deal interceding for me. So that the superiority of this is that the Son is my mediator. And he does not want me Is that spelled right? Okay, it feels like it's missing a letter, but I can't picture a letter. We'll put the letter Z in there. Okay, now I feel complete. Okay, that there is one mediator, and it's the Son, and he doesn't want me trusting in anything less. So that part of in recognizing the superiority of this covenant, that we recognize, you know what? I want to pursue the transformation that makes this covenant superior. I'm equipped for that. It's now my destiny. I want to immerse myself in the confidence and the joy of knowing that I'm saved for all time and forever, so that I never avoid God. I pursue intimacy with God at the very moment that I recognize my sin, because I have access that is guaranteed. And that I'm also recognizing I never want to depend on anything else. Now, we don't just turn to people for mediators. One of the things that I see real frequently, in fact, I've had people mention this in counseling. You know what? I screwed up. I did this. I did that. I know God's really upset with me. So, I'm deciding to give an extra $1,000 to the church this month. Now, by the way, that's okay. No. That's not how you get back in God's good graces. You will never have to do money or a good deed. You will never have to earn your way back. So then I'm depending on my behavior or some gift or some accomplishment to be my mediator. And again, through thousands of years of human history, even Christianity has accepted a multitude of distortions into the mix. I don't need to buy indulgences. I don't need to pay for someone to pray for me. I have direct access. I have peaceful, guaranteed direct access, and he doesn't want me depending on anyone or anything, or particularly anything else I might do to try to earn my way back, because it diminishes my trust in the powerful, effective work of Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, he said, 1 Corinthians 2, he said, I determined to come to you preaching nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That simplistic mindset that Paul had is the recognition that everything you need was purchased through his death. Everything I'm going to promise you, everything I'm going to predict about your future, all the doctrines I'm going to give you that equip you for life and spiritual victory flowed from his death. You and I didn't earn any of them. They're gifts. And now we go do something with those gifts. We pursue. We trust. We go live worthy of those gifts. Let's pray together. Father, we know these things, and you still want us to pause and ponder and meditate on them and have our thinking renewed and challenged. And Father, I want to thank you that this was your plan from the very beginning. That all those years of the first covenant weren't a mistake. They were preparation. That all those years under the law, all those decades and centuries under the law, weren't a diversion. They weren't a failure. Your word says that the law was a tutor that revealed to us, categorically revealed to us, how desperately corrupted we are. And that even when we know to do the right thing, we still do the wrong thing. So, Father, we want to thank you for this new covenant in which your Spirit comes to dwell within us, where you make us sons and daughters, where you grant us oneness with your Spirit, where you grant us a position of holiness and blamelessness and acceptance and worthiness that we can't tarnish and we can't lose and we can't break. That you give us this position of unconditional love where we never have to fear you. And Father, we do pray you would be helping us, that we would get this stuff, not just get it intellectually, Father. I pray that every believer in here would experience some degree of genuine amazement and excitement that we are equipped to be transformed into the likeness of Christ, and that we would pursue that transformation with confidence. that we would be delighted to know that we're saved right now for all time and forever. And we'd keep deepening our trust that it's safe to approach you. Even in the moment of sin, it is safe to approach you because that's when we will need your help most. Father, thank you for this superior covenant purchased by your own Son. We agree with you that we need no other mediator, and we refuse to settle for anything less. Thank you very much, Father. Teach us these things deeper. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.